this week, and so I was on the Bible reading, so I was prepared for once.
So we will be reading from Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priest and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all of the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
Well, good morning and welcome once again. Welcome to Brookside. Thank you for joining with us today, be it in person here or via our live stream. Last week we looked at this picture of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We saw him come into the temple and want to sort of fix things, set things right. And at the very end of last week's passage, we find these words. "And he was teaching daily," that he is Jesus, "in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. They could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on every word that he said." Have you ever had those moments when you know something, but you forget that you know something, and then you remember that you know something? Yes. Okay, some of you are looking at me like they're just a lot of words, Daryl. One of the things that I often get caught in is this idea that, you know, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he flicks the temples, and then it's straight to trial. Or there's this period where he's wandering around. But what we get told in Luke is that he set himself up in the temple. Like, it's not just that he set himself up in the temple, but he was still teaching and preaching, and like people were hanging off his words. I mean, here we have this picture of Jesus who comes in and clears the temple, drives out those crooked money changers and those hucksters that sold animals at heavily inflated prices. But he doesn't take off and do a runner. Like, it's not like a surgical strike, you know. You hit him hard and then you go back to your base. But rather, he stood there. He doesn't hide from temple guards. He stands his ground. After all, we would say that this is Jesus' father's house. And there we find him teaching the crowds for hours, day after day, right up until Thursday evening, the night of his arrests. And these people are hanging on his every word. In our passage today, we see these Pharisees come up to Jesus. It was in a break of his teaching. Maybe this was as he was arriving one morning or as he was leaving. But this delegation of chief priests and elders and teachers of the law approached him. Were they going to arrest him? No, this delegation came to ask a question. Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you permission to do this? Now, let's take a step back here for a second. I think if people were changing the way that we interacted in this building, we would have a right to ask that question, yeah? I mean, but this isn't based on that. This isn't a question based on wanting to understand. No, this was a question of, wait, are you trying to usurp the authority that we have as the temple leaders? Yeah, you know, those who are always in power want to hold on to it as tightly as they possibly can for as long as they possibly can. And now, like, Jesus has come and he's shown them up and he's taken a claim at them. And, like, the Pharisees are going, no, this stuff belongs to us. Like, we get to set the standards here. We get to make changes when we feel like it, not this upstart. It's a little bit like this. I don't know if you know this, but on a Sunday afternoon, another church uses our space. They've recently had to relocate out of their venue, and they're trying to establish a new venue, but like it's an in-between time. And like the church that uses this space is just looking for a place to come together. Now, imagine if we come in here one Sunday morning and everything has been moved. I mean, the chairs are facing Murray, right? We have got, look, the TVs have been pulled down and we've gone back to an old school overhead projector, right? You're imagining that, aren't you? But they were the days. That's getting you upset? I know that's getting you upset. They did not fail as often. No, that is true. That is true. You know, and they painted this back wall like super high gloss white for some reason. Like, you might go, oh, whose authority did they do this by? I mean, oh, wait, maybe the leadership team's made all these decisions and hasn't informed us. So you might go to that church and say, why have you done this? And they might say, well, we were speaking to Drew, and Drew said it was okay, so we did these things. You might go, oh, yeah, that's understandable. The leadership team has made the decision, hasn't bothered to ask us. Oh, okay, yep, I can understand that. But this isn't what the Pharisees are doing here. No, one commentator writes that the spirit which prompts this demand is like, because these men hated Jesus. They saw his influence increasing. They saw their own power waning. So they resolved, look, we're going to do whatever we can to stop the progress of this new teacher. And the point that they're going to start with is, whose authority? Are you saying that we don't have authority in this place? This writer continues to go on that his mighty works ought to be examined. His teachings, they ought, in all fairness, be compared to their scriptures. But they refuse to take either course or the other. They prefer to simply call him into question and his commission. Another writer frames it this way. Yes, they wanted to destroy him, but they probably yet did not have the grounds to. He's treading on their turf, but they don't know what to do. It's a tricky business to accomplish your own purpose without losing support of your followers. It sort of rings like a little bit like a political party these days, right? Politicians need to do, they struggle to do what's right at times because they're constantly concerned about staying in office. I mean, imagine if your job depended on if you had approval from the public. Take our local member for parliament. Maybe, and I'm not saying he does, this is a hypothetical situation, right? Don't go writing letters to him, please. But maybe he's gone, you know what? I actually think coal mining's really bad for the environment, right? I reckon we should all move to Greens. And he's deeply convicted by it. Now, he goes on a platform and he starts promoting how coal is bad, go solar, go whatever, it's better. Do you reckon he's going to have a job in a few years' time? No, we heavily rely on the coaling industry, right? This town relies on it. It's a town that is full of people who are employed by mines. It would be very foolish to do so. No, they have to support what the people want, and they're not going to kick those who are in favour of them. We would say that their job would be at significant risk because they don't represent what the people really want. Even if it's a higher calling, they don't represent the people, and that's one of the things that they would struggle with.
And I also, I want you to see that that's part of the mindset of the Pharisees and the leaders. Here they are worried. If they purposefully come out very publicly and say, look, Jesus, we disagree with you, the crowd's going to turn on them. Now, we've got to manipulate the situation just a little bit in our favor. I was reading another writer and they were talking about how, like, it's insulting to answer a question with a question, right? Sometimes. But what we need to understand is that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders who confronted Jesus, this is how they debated. You would ask a question, another person who's thinking about what you proposed would throw something back at you for you to think at. But these people, they're not looking for a great debate. No, no, they simply want Jesus to fall in line. Jesus wants to teach and tell the people about God's news, about God's good news, about the reconciliation between him and humanity. It would be easy for us to say, Jesus just should have said, by whose authority? God's. Like, he told me. Sent me a text message. Skywriting. Something. It was by God's authority. Like, that would have stopped the Pharisees in their tracks, right? Especially if he did that Jesus thing where, like, you know how it's represented in television? Like, he speaks and suddenly the whole, like, everyone just goes, oh, that's special. Like, if he had that, if he said God, and everyone's like, oh, it's true. But notice here, like, the people are hanging on Jesus' every word. I mean, if the Pharisees came out and said, look, Jesus, you're wrong, you're not sent by God, you've made this all up, if they push him over here, well, the crowd's not going to be happy. Like, they're mesmerized by Jesus. He's doing things that no one has ever done before. I mean, not only have they come in, as Jesus come into that temple, not only has he had a direct shot at the money changers and those who were offering animals for sacrifices, not only is he flipping the table, but he's preaching. His preaching was so good and so powerful. It's like, you guys, like, you could listen to me speak all day, right? No, Daryl, you got another 10 minutes and I'm going. The people wanted to hear what Jesus was saying. And what was Jesus saying? Come to me, all who are heavy laden, for you will find rest. That you can have that burden take away. I can imagine Jesus doing this and the day is getting on and on and on. He's like, okay, guys, I've got to go. And then suddenly they're like, no, no, don't stop. Keep telling us about God. Keep telling us. Don't stop preaching. Now, here's the reality of that crowd, though. They're probably not going to stand up in front of the religious leaders and support Jesus if they came and pointed the finger. Like, they're wrestling with it in this public space within themselves, but yet they're not at that point of fully willing to commit. And these chief priests and these religious leaders, they know that if they would walk in, that would cement the crowd and they would lock in that this Jesus was special. So the chief priests are sitting to the side and they're trying to work out when can we nab him? When can we do it? We're not going to be able to do it in a public place. They're going to have to go to a garden at night. And when there was only a small group of number around him. But before that, the Pharisees thought, before we get there, let's try and trip him up. Let's get him to say something that will upset the crowds or offend the Romans. They wanted him to say something that they could use to say, look, Jesus is causing trouble. In fact, that's one of the things that they'll take to Pilate. This Jesus says that he is King of the Jews, and that we should really rise and fight the glorious Roman Empire. Or maybe he'll say, oh, I did this by God's authority. And if he did that, the religious leaders would utterly reject him. And they probably wouldn't be that impressed. And they would probably go along the lines of saying, look how crazy this guy is. He's saying God gave him the authority? I tell you what, he's controlled by Beelzebub, the devil. Oh, those things that he did, well, that's because he's in league with the evil one. He's full of satanic powers. That's where his authority comes from. And Jesus so majestically responds in the best way ever. He doesn't answer the question at all. He just throws out another question. And it's not that Jesus wasn't trying to be evasive. As we said earlier, this was a debate and conversation style among rabbis. To answer a question with a question. To seek more profound thought or clarification. Now, Jesus asked this question to the Pharisees because he wants to know, will they listen if he tells them what authority he has? Will you recognize that it was from God, or will you twist it? Tell me. This is the litmus test. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from man? Now look, we can take a detour here. It seems like John the Baptist has sort of been forgotten at this point. It seems that, you know, these religious leaders have moved past the idea that John was murdered. And in our folly, we can often forget about the men and women of God who have spoken the blessings of heaven in their ministries. But while we might have forgotten them, God hasn't. See, we put John in sort of this minor role, but Luke doesn't. And that's because Jesus hasn't. Jesus brings up John to remind us that it was John who said, "One is coming who I am unworthy to undo the laces on his sandals. I'm not good enough to wash his feet." So we have Jesus here who is engaging people, performing miracles. Like you could say he is a colossus. And John too had to be great to recognize the one who would be before him. What amazes me is that John recognized that Jesus was the one who would be the Messiah before he's even done his first miracle, before he's even started uttering his first teaching. Behold, here comes the Lamb of God. John declared that the Spirit of God comes upon Jesus without measure. John said that Jesus was just as important as a prophet. And why John baptized with water, this Jesus would baptize the nations with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So Jesus asked these Pharisees, is John's baptism from heaven or from man? And they did this because Jesus has already established that John's message was one of importance. That as he began to speak to the crowd, John the Baptist even asked them, well, who did you come out to see? Why did you come out to the middle of nowhere to see this? Are you a reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes and splendidly dressed, living in luxury and found in royal palaces? What did you go to see? And the idea here is we go, well, it's a prophet, right? This guy is out there. He's dressed in camel hair, which I don't think is that comfortable. He's eating honey, but he also has to eat locusts, right? Yeah, that's where we go, there's got to be something about this guy, right? God's got to tell him clearly, you're a prophet. Like, I'm not going around going, you know what? I think it's a good idea to eat locusts, grasshoppers. This crowd believed that this John the Baptist, he was a prophet. He was one sent by God. And he is the one who says, behold, someone is coming greater than I. This is the one that Scripture actually talks about as well. Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before the coming of the Messiah. Jesus even says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he is also the least in the kingdom of God. Jesus made it clear that in his mind, John had been sent by God. But the religious leaders had rejected this notion, right? If you were to flick back to Luke 7, I should say, you would find this, verse 29 to 30. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice. So this is talking about John's baptism. Having been baptized with the baptism of John, I didn't need to say that bit before, did I? Anyway, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. John's out there, he's saying, this is a baptism of repentance. We come and we wash ourselves, hoping that we can be clean before the coming of the Messiah. And the crowd and the people are coming in to be baptized, but the chief priests and the lawyers are not doing it. And so Jesus is calling the chief priests to testify. He's partly exposing them, but partly humiliating them, trying to find out where do they think the authority comes from? Themselves? This is one of those moments in the Bible where I go, oh man, that is, like, I wish I was that quick-witted. Like, have you ever had a conversation with someone and you've gone away and you've gone, oh, I should have said that? Especially if it's an argument, right? You go, oh, if I said that, then they would have been stumped. I would have won the argument. Barbara tells me I've got no chance ever. It's this one question that Jesus puts this entire mob of people in a corner and they couldn't escape. So they did what they thought and they wrestled with the question and said, well, if we say it's from heaven, he will ask us, why didn't we believe him? Why don't we believe John when he offered this baptism of repentance? Oh, but if we say it was for men, then the crowds that are starting to gather, well, they will want to stone us because they were convinced that John was a prophet. Man, it's one of the best responses ever to a question trying to entrap you. Where did John's baptism come from? Next time I'm in trouble, I'm going to try that with, I was going to say with Barbara, but I don't know if I'll get away with that one. Sorry, Barbara. If we look at this passage, we can see that what Luke wants to spell out for us is if they say it's from heaven, then the question is, why didn't they submit to divine truth and authority? John publicly proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. He even confirms it. And if John was sent by God, then God's priests should have believed him. But if they focused and said that it was from men, they insinuate that John was a false prophet. And they would have had to instantly explain to the crowd why. For they believe that John was from God. And just like that, Jesus has flipped the script. And finally, he responds to them. They respond to him. We don't know where it came from. Can you imagine the humiliation and the embarrassment these religious leaders must have been feeling? I mean, we're talking about people who were some of Israel's finest scholars and religious leaders. And they can't even tell if Jesus if John was a heretic or if he was orthodox. Was he from God or was he from something else? Now, we could talk about how this is also a picture of what is to come. See, the religious leaders, they're going to do everything they can to get Jesus in a position where they will come out on top. Jesus knew that his authority had come from God. But Jesus wasn't worried about pleasing what people thought. He was worried about doing the Father's will. Jesus comes to have a conviction that is beyond our understanding at times. Jesus was willing to die for his belief in the conviction that this was from God. And if truth and push comes to shove, these religious leaders were not. These religious leaders who ruled by and were ruled by fear. And Jesus ruled by faith. And if they said that John was just a man who made up these claims to be a prophet speaking on behalf of God, and that his baptism was a human invention, the people who have been transformed by him, who loved the courage that John spoke with as he denounced Herod's womanizing, and his bravery to suffer death through his words, they would become outraged, and they would say, You call yourselves religious leaders? And you can't even recognize that this is someone God has sent? And instead of Jesus being killed, the end result would have been that they would have been. It's the only response they can have is, we don't know. But they do know. And they've rejected it. And what they've done is they've moved God and rejected his glory and the order of his creation. It's no wonder these crowds are drawn to Jesus. It's no wonder that people today still are. Here is Jesus, and he knows that his authority comes from God. We have passages in Scripture when he's baptized where a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." Do you like my God voice? Did that work? And this comes down to us. We get called to respond to this same question. What do we say of John's baptism? See, the religious leaders, they've rejected what God was doing. What about you? See, we can be just like these religious leaders. We can be afraid of people's reactions, and we can become religious. I don't like religious. I don't want to be religious. We can be so worried about their criticisms that we end up being in this world where we limp between two options. We're not fully committed to God, but we're not fully committed to the world. We're hedging our bets. One writer said, you know what? We're neither hot nor we're cold. We are simply lukewarm. So the question that comes from today's passage is who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who? Is he from God? Does he have this authority or does he not? Jesus says that all who come to him will find rest. And that only works if he has the authority to say that. That's where we begin with this question. Who is Jesus to you? He gives strength and energy. He gives you the ability to do things that you don't think is possible. I mean, this is the Christ who tells us to love our enemies, to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's not an easy thing to do. To love people who want the worst for you. So what do you believe? What does your heart believe? What do you confess? Do you confess that Christ is Lord? If no, then don't expect progress or growth. Don't believe that you'll grow in understanding until you get this question right. Sometimes I feel like we're so lukewarm that we complain that God didn't speak to us, but we haven't committed either way. Who do you say Jesus is? By what authority has he done these things? Until you answer that, I don't know if he'll tell us any more. So we have to respond. And sometimes it's scary as we try and gather every little bit of faith that we have and face it and direct it towards Jesus alone. But when we do, and when we step through that door, we find more truth and we find more knowledge and we find that we are walking with God. It's an invitation. Jesus loved the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and the rulers. He wanted them desperately to come to God, just like he desperately wanted us to as well. But their own self-centeredness stopped them. It's a hard question to answer fully, but one that we must. Who is Jesus to you? Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you and give you praise. Lord, we thank you for those who believe in you, who have made that decision. Lord, that they know that it is through you alone that we have restoration. And that is why we praise him. That's why we praise you, that while we were still far off, you found a way to bring us back through the love of your Son. Father, we pray for those here who are still not sure which way to turn. I think it could be true, but yet something is holding them back. Father, we just pray that you would break down whatever is holding them back. Father, we come before you And we ask, Lord, that we might be ready to answer the question, who is Jesus and by whose authority does he do these things? But Father, we acknowledge that it is all you. So we pray in your name. Amen.